looking at unraveling the promises of God, and it's to, in order that we have a strong grasp of the revelation of what it means to be a believer. Everything we do, we teach, has more to do with getting more clarity, getting more understanding concerning what it means to be a saint, what it means to be a believer, what it means to be a child of God, a son of God. Hallelujah. And you notice that this is a revelation that the Spirit of God to the Apostle Paul prayed for you and I in Ephesians 1, which is one of the reasons why when we come to pray together, we pray a lot for revelation, because the magnitude of what God has done is so much that it requires prayer for the mind to comprehend it. So in Ephesians 3, from verse 14, it says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." And you see, when Paul says "for this cause," he was defending what he had said before. In the previous verses, there were things he was trying to pass across. If you read, for instance, from verse 3, it says, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me towards you, or to you ward, that's old English, it says, "How that by revelation it made known unto me the mystery as I wrote afore in few words." And if you've been following the teaching, we said the Old Testament was written as a mystery. We define what a mystery is. It doesn't have the same connotation as the English interpretation. When you say something is mysterious, normally it means something that can't be known, can't be understood. But the word mystery from the original Greek actually means that which is spoken, that which is given in order that it may be explained. That's what a mystery is. So it says it's not put down in regular language. If you don't want people to know something, you don't say it at all or have it written at all. You don't communicate it at all. So the word mystery here, Paul says that how that by revelation it made known unto me the mystery as I wrote afore in a few words. So if you plug in what Paul said, and start from chapter 1, in verse 3, where it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus." Then next verse now says, look at verse 4. It says, "According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." Next verse. "Having what? Predestinated." That's pre-planned. Say it, pre-planned. So God has pre-planned, okay, us unto adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, according to what? The good pleasure of his will. And this is one of the truths that you and I need to embrace. Listen carefully. God is not tolerating you. To place you as a son, it was originally in his plan. The word predestined means to pre-plan, to have something done in advance. This was what he wanted. He now says, according to the good pleasure of his will. When you want to define God's will, what he finds pleasurable, he says, to place you as a son is what God calls good pleasure. Let me say it in more plain language. To make sinners sons is what God calls good pleasure. That's what God finds pleasurable, and it calls good. To make men who were once sinners, to make them his sons, God calls it, this is my good pleasure. So it is his will. He calls it the good pleasure of his will. So you are not being tolerated. You have been accepted in the beloved. Say amen. Now, Paul says, this is the mystery. So we in looking at the scriptures, we now said, when you're looking at Genesis to Malachi, will you see anywhere there directly in plain language where God says that he has placed you, or his plan was to place you as a son? The word adoption means to place one as a son. Will you see? No. It is hidden in many things that the prophet spoke. When Paul now says, there's a dispensation committed unto me to bring forth the revelation of the mystery. So we say Genesis to Malachi, we call it the mystery, because the prophet spoke on behalf of God. Amen. Then Paul now says, I was given another dispensation, not to allow mystery to remain mystery, but to allow mystery to become what? Revelation, where it can be what? Understood. Do you understand that so far? So Paul says, this is the dispensation, the assignment. So everything you find written in the epistles was taken from Genesis to Malachi. They were not manufactured out of thin air. The gift of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, everything was taken from Genesis to Malachi. How was it written in plain language? The revelation of the mystery. So here's where we have a problem. When we go to the mystery without the guidance of the revelation, we usually go astray. There's a tendency to go astray. In other words, you will take some scriptures out of context, and because they are not in context, because you are not interpreting what you're reading in the light of the revelation. He already told you this is mystery. It's so mysterious that it was being read every Sabbath day to the Jews, and the Jews did not get it. Why couldn't they get it? It was written as what? A mystery. Hallelujah. Now what we looked at also, and what we looked at in John chapter 16 verse 12. Look at what Jesus said. John chapter 16 verse 12. Towards the tail end of his earthly ministry, Jesus began to say some things. He says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. So if we look at that in the light of the promise of God which are now fulfilled, you can't bear them now means, in a sense, Jesus was the end of the dispensation of the mystery. It was the end of the dispensation of the mystery. He was going to bring forth revelation by his resurrection. Hallelujah. Do you understand that? He was going to bring forth the revelation of the mystery by his resurrection. Remember how Jesus was described. Look at Psalm 78. Verse 1. This is a prophecy about Jesus that was quoted in the book of Matthew. It says, give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ear to the words of my mouth. That's us. I will open my mouth in a one parable. Let me ask you a question. Did Jesus teach in parables? Are parables figures of speech? Do figures of speech make things clearer or darker? You know, till today, the parable of 10 virgins is a problem. People are still having all kinds of issues. So you are a believer, you don't have oil. That parable was never about a believer. You see why? It's a parable. What does it mean to bring revelation? You uncover by removing the figures of speech so you can have insight into what's being said. It had nothing to do with the believer whatsoever. The same thing with the parable of the prodigal son. I don't know why we call it prodigal son, because Jesus never called it prodigal son. It was teaching. Older brother, younger brother. You look at the context. Why was he using parables? The audience he was talking to were with him. There were sinners and publicans around. There were Pharisees and doctors of law around. So Jesus was fraternizing with the publicans. The Pharisees were complaining. So the Pharisees see themselves as righteous. The sinners know they are sinners. But before God, all of them were sinners. So because they were complaining about Jesus, he gave a parable. So the younger brother and the older brother is talking about the same person. Younger brother, publican. Older brother, Pharisee. Say amen. That's not a believer. Say amen. I'm spoiling my book of Bible stories for you. Okay, so because it's a mystery. Whenever you see figures of speech, because it's a figure of speech, he's not speaking directly, because these people held on to self-righteousness. Is that not what the older brother did? You see, so. Was the older brother better than the younger brother? No. Both had a problem. They didn't understand their father. One was laboring for his salvation. The other one thought he could lose his salvation. None of them was correct. Hallelujah. So Jesus used a figure of speech to communicate certain spiritual truths. What was he doing? Fulfilling the scripture. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old. Look at Netros. Look at what he will accomplish. Which we have heard and known, and our fathers have what? Told us. So that's why in Matthew 13. Look at Matthew 13. Are you there? It says, the disciples came to him in verse 10. They came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? And he answered and said unto them, behold, because it is given unto you to what? Know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. So notice, he was speaking them in parables because it is given. It is given. Look at verse 34. Same Matthew, verse 34. All these things speak Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable speaking unto them. What's a parable again? Mystery. Okay? It says, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which were been kept secret from the foundation of the world. So what was Jesus revealing in those parables? Things that were being kept secret. They were not new things. There were things that had been said at one time or the other, but they were not said in plain language. So go back to Ephesians now. So you understand why Paul was praying this kind of prayer. The commission had been given, the assignment or the promises had been fulfilled in Christ. The revelation of those promises, which has to be explained from the Holy Scriptures, and the Holy Scriptures are mysteries. Paul is now praying for the believer to have that kind of revelation. For this cause, for this reason, this purpose, this divine assignment, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in what? Heaven and earth is named. So again, what is the revelation of the mystery? It says in verse 4, how that by revelation it may known unto me what? The mystery. So the word Father in verse 14 must be found in hidden form from Genesis to Malachi. Let me say it again. That God wants to be known as Father is hidden in the Holy Scriptures. Hallelujah. Do you understand what I just said? So if Paul got his revelation from where? Genesis to Malachi. It means God must have spoken about it in Genesis to Malachi. Not in a language that will be easy to understand, because you hardly find God being referred to as Father in the Old Testament. You almost won't find it anywhere. That's why John's Gospel in chapter 1, John's Gospel chapter 1, verse 17. John's Gospel chapter 1, verse 17. For the law was given by Moses, but grace which is truth, it's not hand. The one hand is not a conjunction, it's an explanation. Grace which was truth came by Jesus Christ. Next verse. No man had seen God at any time. So let me ask you a question. Did people see God? Did they have divine visitations? Did people have divine visitations in the Old Testament? Okay. Did God appear to them? So, when you hear no man has seen God here, it's talking about to see God in his fullness. So, let me ask you a question. If you are interacting with God, and you've only heard and seen God in a limited format, will you have a full revelation? Will you have a full revelation? Okay, so it says, no man has seen God at any time. So, when it says no man, that includes all the prophets from the beginning. To see there means to have a full comprehension, a full understanding of God. No man. He now says something important. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom. The word bosom means intimate relationship. Where you find him, you find God. Where you find God, you find him. He's in intimate conversation, intimate relationship with God. An intimacy that's difficult to describe. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom, he has come to declare. The word declare means to explain. To reveal. So to remove the shades of meaning, to remove the hidden aspects, to remove the dark areas, to uncover it. Because again, the interpretation of God was based more on the actions seen through men. So when you're looking at men, trusting to have a full understanding of God, remember, no man, that includes all the prophets, has seen God. So to see God means to have a full revelation of God. Because the full revelation of God can only be seen in one man, Christ Jesus. Amen. So it says, no man has seen God at any time. So there is no dispensation or age where God was fully manifest as is manifest now in Christ Jesus. That's why it says that the only begotten Son, he has come for one purpose, to what? Declare, to reveal. Notice the switch from God to Son. It says, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father. Can you see the switch from God to Father? Can you see that switch? That switch is not something to play with. That's how to understand the scriptures. From God to Father means that if you want to understand God fully, you can only see him as Father. Hallelujah. You know, people think that when you praise God and you don't have all those epithets, all those, you know, you know what I'm saying? And the other names I don't want to mention, that you are not really, if you say Father, somebody says, you are not deep. All you know about God is Father. You have not spoken about Jehovah Sikinu. But we have become his righteousness. You didn't say Jehovah Adonai. These were partial revelations that people had. The full revelation. What is, when you put all those names together, what is it pointing to? Father. So when you have the full, you are looking for partial. You know it's a problem. It's a problem. When you have the full, you're looking for partial, is because you don't have understanding. So you think we are watering down God. No, you are watering him down when you go back. Because if you ask Abraham today, he will not say Jireh, he will tell you Father. If you ask David today from Psalm 23, he wouldn't say Shama. He will say Father. Do you understand what I'm saying this morning? When you say Father, that's the highest revelation of God you can have. Let Father be sufficient for you. Amen. Hallelujah. Let Father be sufficient. You know how you relate with your children. The reason why we have fathers on the earth is to model the fatherhood of God. He is the one who is the archetype of all fatherhood. All fatherhood flows from him. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus, of whom the whole family, so he has made men members of his household. That is a promise fulfilled. That's why it's a strange language. As we go now, I will show you. For a believer to say, I have a covenant with God, you are going back. Abraham didn't have a covenant with God. Abraham had a covenant made to him. There's a difference. To have a covenant means equal participation. God has a covenant with my family. Which family? No. Except you don't know what covenant means. It's two ways. They are taking. It means that means two. Two ways. That's what it means. So you have to understand what exactly do you mean when you say that? When it comes to the issue of promise, promise is something that God gave. He made, he gave. It's an unconditional obligation, self-commitment to carry out or to fulfill a particular task. That's what the promise is. We've defined it severally in the service. It's an unconditional commitment, obligation to fulfill a particular task. That means it doesn't involve your participation. There are only two things you do to a promise. You wait, like Abraham waited, and if you're already in the New Testament, you are a receiver. Hallelujah. That's what the promise is. So let's read. We've not left Ephesians 3. Says, okay, Ephesians 3. So let's look at that prayer. It says, verse 17 or verse 15. Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he will grant you according to the riches of his glory. What are the riches of his glory? What he accomplished in Christ. Say amen. Amen. To be strengthened with might by his spirit where? In the inner man. Christ dwelling in your hearts by faith. You being rooted and grounded in love. We defined love last week. How many of you know the definition of love from last week? We defined love last week. Hands are not going up. How many of you know the definition of love last week? Ha. Jesus is Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. You see, one of the reasons why pastors repeat. If I ask Pastor Bimbo to come and share what he shared this morning, you say, did she quote that scripture? Yeah. So how many minutes say, did she? Is that part of the scripture she quoted? How many minutes ago? Because repetition enforces truth. Okay, so notice what he said. Because if you don't understand the words that are used, and you just assume, you can't assume, you have to know what words are used. See what he says. He says, you've been rooted and grounded in love. That love, he just spoke to you about the riches according to the riches of his glory, grace. It says, you've been rooted and grounded where? In love. We said the love of God is what God did and accomplished for you in Christ Jesus. It's a revelation of what he did. Say amen. See, that's the love of God. So this prayer is a prayer for you to be grounded in what? Revelation. Now when he calls it love there, he now begins to explain the length and the breadth, the height and what? The depth. It means the many aspects that have to do with your redemption. He has height, he has depth, he has breadth, he has length. Say amen. You know, for instance, when we say you are the Son of God, we're saying you are God's righteousness, isn't it? We're saying you are most holy, isn't it? We're saying that you are a saint, isn't that? We're saying you are a Son of God, isn't it? We're saying you are filled with the Spirit. Are we saying the same thing? If we are saying you are forgiven, are we saying the same thing? So the different words are to express different aspects of that one thing that you are. Say amen. So it says the length and the breadth, the height and the depth. And he calls it the love of God, the revelation of all he did for you in Christ Jesus. John gives us a better understanding. Look at 1 John chapter 4. We're going back because you forgot what we taught last week. Verse 16. Or verse 10. 1 John chapter 4 verse 10. See, hearing is love. Okay, so this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. This verse set me free from performance mode. Because I was taught in the church I first went to back then. Love God. If you don't love God, you can't make heaven. You have to love God. And the question now is, how do you love God? Because the love that you have for God is a reciprocal one. You are reciprocating. You are responding. You didn't originate it. He put the love in your heart. Say amen. It now says, yeah, I mean, it means this is the definition of love. It is not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son. So this is God's love. He sent his Son to be one, the propitiation for our sins. Look at verse 16. We've known and believed the Lord God has towards us. God is love, and he that dwells in love dwells in God, and God in him. Verse 17. Herein is our love made one perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is. So what the love of God accomplished, he made us exactly as he is. Say amen. So we have boldness in the day of judgment. So are we in this one? Next verse, verse 18. It says, there is no fear in love. But perfect love does what? Displaces fear. Because fear has... So if you see love at the revelation of what God did in Christ, what will fear be? Or what will bring fear? Let me put it that way. What will bring fear? Incomplete revelation. Incomplete revelation. There are believers today, they still feel, when it's time for the rapture, will I make it? Because they think this rapture is a different work from the work of salvation. Say, I have a complete salvation. Say, God is able to save me to the uttermost. Hallelujah. You have a complete salvation. It's not partial. Amen. Rapture is a manifestation of the salvation you already have. Your body will be changed. If the Spirit of God is already dwelling in you, Paul calls the Spirit of God a down payment. He tries to use the natural language to completely convey something spiritual. He calls it the earnest, a down payment. Now, when you want to purchase a land, and before they give you, let's say, the COO and other documents, let's say you paid up to 60%, isn't it? Or let's say 70, to be honest, if it's 70, they will give you, have you finished paying? Have you finished paying? But have you shown interest that the land, you want land? So you've shown enough what? Interest. Now, the Bible calls the Spirit of God a down payment, but in Bible language, you can use the natural to try to explain, but it doesn't fully convey the original meaning. Let me explain. When God gave you His Spirit, instead of a down payment, which is you still have something to pay, the Spirit is an overpayment. Because the Spirit you were given is bigger than the body you were going to have. You didn't get what I said? The Spirit you are given is bigger, mightier than the body you are going to have. So if you have the Spirit, are you going to have resurrected bodies? Are you going to have resurrected bodies? So God's way of assuring you, because of the guarantee, the earnest, the proof that your salvation is what? Complete. Say, my salvation is complete. Glory to God. Amen. So where are we now? So that's love now. He speaks about love. So 1 John 4:18, perfect love does what? Cast out fear. There's no fear in love. So go back to Ephesians 3 now. Hallelujah. Where are we? Ephesians 3. Okay. So now you may be to complain with all, say, what's the breadth and length and height and depth? Next verse. And to know the love of Christ, which passes what? Mere knowledge, that you may be filled with what? All the fullness of God. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 20. We're looking at unraveling God's promises. And there are one or two things we've been able to establish in this series. One of them is that you won't find promises in the epistles. Where do you find the promises of God? Where do you find it? What's an award for the Holy Scriptures? What's an award for Holy Scriptures? Somebody has said, which one are you saying? What other name for the Holy Scriptures? The mystery. Paul says the revelation of what? The mystery. So why is he calling the mystery as we go on? Because again, it's not written in plain language. So has God always wanted to be a father? Yes. Is it there in the Old Testament? Yes. Will you see it written directly? No. Do you understand it so far now? Hallelujah. So the fatherhood of God is not a new concept. The revelation of it is new, but the basis of it is not what? New. Okay? For instance, before we go to, let's read 2 Corinthians first. It says, for all the promises of God, let's read from verse 18 for context. See what it is in verse 18. For as God is true, that word true is God's faithfulness. As God is true, you don't speak about God being true except certain obligations have been made before. So there's a commitment made, and to show that God is faithful to that commitment, it says, as God is true, our word towards you, our communication with is the gospel. Remember, the gospel is a communication of the fulfillment of the promise of God. That's the gospel. The gospel which Paul preached is a communication of the fulfillment. He's not speaking to you about what will be fulfilled, but what has been won? Fulfilled. So our word towards you, which is the gospel, was not yes and no. There was no ambiguity in our message. There was a definite certainty in what we preached. Why are we so certain? Because we're handling what has come to pass. Glory to God. So our assurance is even stronger than the assurance of the Old Testament saints. We're not looking forward to, we're looking back to what has been done. That brought us to where we are. Say amen. So he says, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yes and nay. But in him was what? Yeah. Look at the next verse. Glory to God. For all the promises, and we said the word all is not your English interpretation of all. The word all there means the great promises, the overwhelming, the prominent promises of God in him, that is in Christ, they are yea, certain, sure, definite. That's what the word yea means. Certain, sure, definite. They find their conclusion in him. It says, and in him what? Amen. Fulfilled. Done. A stamp of eternal approval. This is accomplished. You can take it out of the way. It's already settled. It's a reality now. You can walk in the fullness of it now. It's like having a promissory check. This check will mature on the 30th of May. Until it's 30th, you can't cash it. Because they put a date on it. So on the date you cash, now it's already signed.
Hallelujah.
And if it's signed, it's good to be cashed. There's only one issue. You are waiting for it to be mature. Say amen. So, the message that Paul communicated is saying, this is mature. It's now a reality. We've cashed it. What's proof we cashed it? The Spirit is in our hearts. Hallelujah. The Spirit of that reality is now in our hearts. So, it says, in him there are what? Yes and what? Amen to the glory of God. So he now begins to use the word promise, and I said the promise was not made with, it was made to. To make something to means that the person who made the promise is the one who is responsible for undertaking and for fulfilling it. Jesus is the yes and the amen of God to all the promises, or the promises were made with Jesus in view. That's another way to explain it. It was made with Jesus in view. God had Jesus in view when he made promise to Abraham. We saw Genesis 15. Remember Genesis 15? Genesis 15 from verse 1. Look at Genesis 15 from verse 1. And one or two things we didn't tidy up last week, I trust we will tidy up today. Genesis 15 from verse 1. See what it says. And after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, fear not, Abraham. I am what? Your shield and your exceeding great reward. Remember, when it's an utterance of God, like a promise, it does not require any activity on the part of the recipient. This is God coming to make an obligation. Abraham, this is who I am from now on to you. How will God accomplish that? Is a promise. It says, I'm your shield and your exceeding great reward. This is part of the mystery. The word shield means to be your advocate. Somebody who advocates for you. Somebody who can tick, stand before the judge and say, no sin can be imputed to your account. That did not fully happen until Christ came. How many of Jesus are advocate? This is right down to you. That you sin on. If any man sin, 1 John 2:1, we have one, an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. That is what God is saying to Abraham. How will Abraham fully understand it? This language he was spoken. Who spoke these things? Who wrote Genesis? Was Moses the prophet? What does the Bible say about the writings and the speakings of the Old Testament? Hebrews 1. We're coming back here. Hebrews 1:1 to 2. Hallelujah. You must understand this thing. Say amen. See, I understand. Hallelujah. Somebody says, once people understanding, you can teach others also. You don't just make blank statements. You can explain from scriptures. Hebrews, God was sundry times and in diverse what? Manners. Spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. If you bring that down in normal English, it says, in different dispensations, in separate portions of revelations, parts and portions of truths were communicated. To Noah, the truth is full. But Noah communicated it by building an ark. To Abraham, the truth is full. Abraham demonstrated it by going upon the mountain and using Isaac as a case study. To Moses, the truth was full. But when you take all they said together, what do you have? A full revelation. Hallelujah. Shall I say that again? God, who has sundry times in diverse manner, spoke in time past unto the fathers by who? By who? So who was speaking? Who was really speaking? The prophets. Who are really speaking? On behalf of who? God. But who really spoke? The prophets spoke. On whose behalf? On God's behalf. So, the language the prophets used was a language that showed their understanding. So, who wrote Genesis 15? Was Moses there when it happened? Was it revealed to him? Yes. How did he communicate it? I'm your shield your exceeding great reward. When Paul is writing that, will he use the same language? No. What will Paul say concerning Jesus now? What does it mean for God to be your shield and your exceeding great reward? I just finished sharing with you now. What will it mean for God to say, I'm your shield, your great reward? What is shield? What does the word shield mean? Your personal defense. Your advocate. Let me ask you, what do you need defense against? There's therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. Who shall lay any charge? Who is responsible for making sure no charge comes your way? Your advocate. Who is it that condemns? It is Christ that died. Who also is reasoned by the hand of God? Who also makes what? Intercession for, or his advocacy is for us. That's what Paul is. That's what God was telling Abraham. Will you see it in that language in Genesis? No. That's why we call it a mystery. Hallelujah. Do you understand so far? Did you get that? That's important to get them. So notice something we said last week. This is what God told Abraham. Go back there. Look at Abraham's response. Next verse. And Abraham said, so that kind of awesome statement. Look at what Abraham said. So you can tell Abraham was in kindergarten. I'm not even sure he started believer's class. What's pre-believer's class? You have pre-believer's class. Pre-believer's class. Abraham was in pre-believer's class. And this is the man God committed such a promise to. Because when somebody tells you, I'm your shield, your exceeding great reward, he has no clue. He has a vague idea. Your exceeding great reward means that Abraham, in literal terms, if you check your account, I'm the payment in your account for believing. I'm your payment for believing. What do you get for believing me? You want a son. I'm giving myself to you as a reward. That's more than a son. What was God talking about? He was pointing to Christ. I'm going to give you Christ. He's the answer to all your prayers. Hallelujah. Do you understand? So, it says in verse, what will you give me seeing I go childless? Can you see what Abraham's saying? And this is the one of my house, Eliezer, is me. It will be my heir. And Abraham said, behold to me, you have given no seed. And lo, one born in my house, it will be my heir. Next verse. And behold, the one of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be your heir, but he that shall come forth where? Out of your bowels shall be your heir. So, was that a promise? Yes. And then if we go on, you'll see how God started introducing Abraham into that covenant as a promise. If you go on further, you will notice that the operations that took place was that Abraham fell asleep in the process. And while he was sleeping, God, so to speak, made the reality of that covenant. At that stage, Abraham did not understand. He wasn't participating. He didn't even see what was going on. He was asleep. The only thing Abraham had was God's voice, a revelation that your children, your descendants, they will be in captivity for 400 years. After that, I will come and judge. That's the only thing that Abraham was a prophet. But look at chapter 16 from verse 1. See what happens. Now Sarah, Abraham's wife, bearing him no children. She had an handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. Next verse. But Sarah said unto Abraham, behold now, this is the man that God had made a promise to. So can I ask a question? Was Abraham righteous at this point? Was he righteous? But someone says no. Ah. If Abraham catches you. Go back to chapter 15. Go back to chapter 15. Oh yeah, go to chapter 15, verse 6. I'm not rushing again. No, okay. After we have looked at understanding righteousness, as in Noah, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted him for righteousness. Was he righteous? So chapter 16. So look at this. Abraham is now a believer. He's a saint. So Abraham is a saint. Okay, good. So look at what the saints do. Look at these saints. Chapter 16, verse 1. Sarah, Abraham's wife, bearing no children, and she had an handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said unto Abraham, behold, now the Lord has restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid, it may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abraham, you see, there was no argument on his side. No, let's go there. Next verse. And Sarah, Abraham's wife, took Hagar and handmaid, Egyptian, and after Abraham had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, gave her to her husband, Abraham, to be his wife. Next verse. And he went in unto her and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. Let's go through your story. Go all the way down to the last verse. I want to show you something. I want you to look at Abraham's age. Last verse. And Abraham was how old? Fourscore and what's that? Normal English? 86. When Hagar bore what? Him Ishmael. Come to Galatians chapter 4. Was Abraham righteous by faith? Did God make a promise to him? Did he believe the promise? Okay. And by that promise, he became what? Righteous. When it comes to promise, you need to do anything except to receive. You just believe and receive. Isn't that so? What did we say about the law last week? What did you say about the law last week? This is whisperings. I didn't hear. Okay, Galatians 3. Before we go to Galatians 3. Galatians 3. From verse 16. Galatians 3. Verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were what? The promises made. He's not saying to seeds as of many. So it's not every natural descendant of Abraham God was referring to. To Abraham and his seed, refer to, is it seed? That's singular. Say amen. Who's Abraham's seed? Who is Abraham's seed? So for you to be part of that seed, will you have to believe in Christ? Yeah. So there were natural descendants of Abraham. There were spiritual descendants. It is those who are in faith that are called the seed of what? Abraham. Do you understand? Now, see what it says next. Look at next verse. And it says, and this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before God in Christ, the law, which was how many years after? Cannot disannul to make the promise of no effect. Can you see that? So, next verse. For if the inheritance came by the law, it is no more a promise. Because when it comes to the law has to do with a reciprocal action. You do this, I will do this. You do this, I will do this. But it's a promise. A promise means only one side will start, will finish the process. Do you understand that? Next verse. What then was the purpose of law? It was added because of what? Transgression till the seed should come. So some things were going on in between the time the promise was made, the time it was fulfilled. There were people who didn't believe the promise like Abraham believed, like Moses believed. Those people needed to be taken care of or handled. The law was made for them. What was their major sin? It wasn't just idolatry, lust, fornication, lying. Those are symptomatic. The real problem was what? Unbelief. Say amen. Let me say something very important. The only reason why men are going to hell is because of unbelief. You may not like it. If a kidnapper, a ritual killer, receives Christ today, where is he going? Heaven. What then is his sin? Is kidnapping a major sin? It's symptomatic of the real sin. If an homosexual believes Christ today, where is he going? So you are looking at symptom. God's looking at the major issue. The major issue is that, do you believe in Christ? That's the major issue. That he that believeth in him shall not perish, but shall have what? Everlasting life. So the major issue is unbelief. Refusal to believe that God is this good and accept it. You can't be helped. You are beyond circumference of help. Because God, who is rich in mercy, came towards you in your dead state. You still rejected. So unbelief is a major issue. And when people are in unbelief, what do they deserve? Moses said is the law. You prove to God how good you are. Since you refuse to embrace how good he is, you will now have to prove how good you really are, which you can never prove. Because by the deeds of law shall no flesh be justified. That's important. So let's see what happens. So where are we now? Thank you. Let's go back. So the law was added. Now Galatians 4. Verse 20. Galatians 4, verse 20. Verse 21. Look at what I said. Tell me, you that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? This is the only place in the entire epistles where Paul speaks like this. The only place. And it tells you how sense rude and how hungry he was at the Galatians. I spent time teaching you the gospel. I take you step by step. I explain the scriptures to you. I show you how the grace of God was manifest in Christ. You people are trying to hold on to the law after everything I taught you. So he used a language that he didn't use in any of the other epistles. See what it says. He says, you desire to be under. Can't you hear what the law is saying? And you will think he will go back to the law of Moses. Look at how what he calls the law. Very important. See what it says next verse. For it is written that Abraham had two sons. Is that not before the law came? Hallelujah. Is that not before the law came? At this time, what was in operation? Was it law or promise? Promise. So when the promise was going on, according to God's foreknowledge, God already showed them two kinds of people. Those who stood with the law and those who believed. Can you see the difference? He foreshadowed it in the life of Abraham. Remember, Abraham is a prophet. Abraham's ministry as a prophet wasn't just in what he said. He was in looking at what he did and he experienced. His life itself is a message. Hallelujah. Can you understand that? Yeah. See what happened soon. He had two sons, one by the bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. But he of the free woman by what? Promise. Now let me ask you a question. Who came first? The promise or the flesh? The promise. Somebody say flesh. Which one was given? Wait. I understand why you said that. Let me explain. Which one was given first? Was it promise or flesh? Okay, so if Abraham had a child by Hagar, was Abraham's body dead? Because I'm going to take you somewhere now to Romans shortly. Abraham's body was yet to be dead. It was Sarah's womb that was dead. But Isaac was now born when Abraham's body was now dead. So that even Abraham could not boast. Do you understand? So as of the time of Hagar, Abraham was how old? 80. How old? At that time, he was still virile. The problem was with Sarah. But when it comes to promise, you don't have any impute. So those Sarah's womb is dead. By the time promise will be fulfilled, so that you don't have any impute, your own body too is what? Dead. So that who gets the glory? Who gets the glory? So when Abraham went to Hagar, Abraham could still boast. I can still do. Can you see proof? And he calls it flesh. What's flesh? Your own efforts. Can you see that? And now, Paul, by the Spirit, now likens that to the law. The law has to do with the flesh, human efforts. Do you understand that now? And he says, the law cannot cancel the promise. So what Abraham did was that by going to Hagar, he took a detour. When he finishes the talk, God said, can we continue our journey? Where we stopped off. Because you are still going to have the one that will come from your womb. And the womb, it will be Sarah's womb. It won't be. I didn't mention it. We're not talking to you about the promise. Do you understand, Sufan? So he used Abraham's life to foreshadow. Said, the one that will come from your loins, from your bowels. And I didn't say Hagar. Because Hagar was self-effort. And that's what the Lord does. The promise came before the law. The blessing came before the work of the flesh. That's what God is trying to say. And if God made a commitment, even though your body is now dead, he is the one that will fulfill it. Hallelujah. Now, somebody says, Pastor, what can I learn in all this? That thing you are holding on to that you are calling God's word is too potent to fail. You didn't hear what I said. That thing that you are holding on to that you call God's word is too late for it to fail. It has worked already. He's showing you Abraham's life to show that even when Abraham got discouraged and tried to help God, God said, even though you try to help, I'm still going to do it. Your help will not stop my help. He continued. That's why Romans chapter 4, look at Romans chapter 4 now. Romans 4, verse 17. As it's written, I've made the... And made the father of many nations. Before him whom believe, who quickens the God quickens them and calls those things we be not as though they were. Of course, you know what that means. If you look at that from the angle of Abraham, if you stay with Abraham alone, you say, God is speaking to a man who is already dead spiritually, who has no possibility naturally of conceiving, and saying that there's still going to be many nations come out of it. Look at the next verse. Who against all believing so that he might become father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall that seed be. Next verse. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about what? 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Pharaoh's womb. Next verse. He staggered at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. So, two things were dead now. Abraham, body dead. Sarah's womb, dead. If it's going to happen, who will do it? God. To take God entirely. And God did all that just to show one thing. If I made a promise, I'm the guarantee. I'm the surety. I'm the warranty that the promise will come to pass. You can't do anything about it. Was there a waiting period? Yes. I personally believe that the 100 years old that took place was because Abraham didn't learn the lesson. He didn't have to be 100. I believe that if he hadn't gone into Hagar, it would happen sooner. So the work on flesh just prolonged the manifestation of the promise, but the promise still came. Because God can't deny himself. I was saying, even if we're not faithful, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So the promise God made to, he made a promise to. He made a promise to me, Jesus, you are a recipient. Look at what Zechariah said in Luke chapter 1. Put all the scriptures down. Luke chapter 1 and verse 17. It was mentioned before we round up this morning. Let's start from verse 68. Her context. It says, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up an honor of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Yeah? As he spoke by the mouth of his one holy prophets. How does God speak? He spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began. Next verse. That we should be saved from our enemies and from all that hate us. So let me pause and say something. The Jews will gather every Sunday. The word of God will be read. The problem was that because it is a mystery, they will interpret it in the context of what they were going through. Did they have enemies? Yes. The Romans that ruled online were enemies. But really, the enemies is not plural, it's singular. Who is the enemy? Satan. What was Satan's ammunition against mankind? Sin. Say sin. It's sin. So what God was really saying, just like what he told Abraham, I'm your shield and your exceeding great reward. You know what Abraham did in chapter 16 of Genesis was sin. Do you know what he did was sin? Did God forsake him? Was he now made unrighteous? No. What do you think God is trying to show about his promises? If you are righteous, you cannot become unrighteous. Even when you misbehave. You were made righteous by believing God. Let me say that again. You were made righteous by believing. Did you do anything for God? Did God do something for you? Did you believe what he did? Were you made righteous? Now, pay attention. Can what you now do undo the work of God? So when people start shouting, all the people that are preaching eternal salvation, it is all over. It's difficult to hide from it. You can see it scattered. He's trying to communicate one thing. Whatever the Lord doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added. Nothing can be removed. It's not heresy. It's not that you say, people, you are making believers weak. Ah, no, we're making them strong. He's able to save to the uttermost. Do you know what uttermost means? English graduates, what's the other for uttermost? Pata pata. That's the Greek word, pata pata. Is there another word for uttermost? He's able to save to the uttermost. Those who come to God by him, say by him, he's able to save to the uttermost. Did God applaud Abraham for misbehaving? No. Why did he misbehave? He's in kindergarten, he's learning. Chapter 17, verse 1 to 3. Abraham, walk before me and you'll be perfect. You need to be perfect and walk before me. It is as you walk before me, I will ensure your perfection. Was Abraham made perfect? Yes. Was he perfect when he started? No. So it's a process of spiritual growth. Abraham grew from that chapter 15. By chapter 22, the same Abraham that was lying, afraid of a king, lied that Sarah was his sister. She's my sister. He even told Sarah, you see, these people, you know, you are very beautiful. When your husband is telling you are very beautiful, it's up to something. Isn't that you are knowing? You know, you are very beautiful, my wife. You are beautiful. I'm telling you, something is coming after that you need to listen to. So, the same man that was afraid of the wrath of a king and told his wife, agree with me, you are my sister. And he was lying. Listen carefully to the chain. This same man took his own son to the mountain and was able to tell the servants, I and the boy, we are going up to worship, we will come back. He has grown. The trust in God has increased. He's not in maturity class. Hallelujah. He has passed by the believers class. They've drilled him. He's gone evangelism. He understands God better now. Now, on mountain, he's in person can carry. You cannot talk to Abraham in chapter 17. It was chapter 18 that God reinforced. And then Isaac was now born. You come and tell Abraham in chapter 19, take now your son. You are who? Which son? Which only son? You are who? When he was able to say, what is the difference? Growth. A greater understanding about God's faithfulness had happened in Abraham's life. Glory to God. So, in Abraham's life, we see the work of the flesh and the work of the spirit foreshadowed. the effort of man and the blessing of God. The promise is something God undertook to accomplish by himself. Acts chapter 3. Acts 3, let's read from verse 17. Look at Peter's sermon. After that man was healed at the beautiful gate, he was preaching. And now, brethren, I what through that ignorance you did it, as also your rulers, but those things which God has before showed by the mouth of all his prophets. So the event of the death, the burial, resurrection of Jesus has been spoken by all the prophets. Did they say it in plain language? No. It was hidden in their words. So Peter is now saying, the same way Jesus taught them, Jesus is teaching the congregation now, a crowd. He's saying that this is what God said through the mouth of all. It means if you read all the prophets, you can't miss this message. This is the message. All of them are saying the same thing. That's what it means. Look at next verse. See, those things which God has showed before by the mouth of all, that Christ should suffer, he had so fulfilled. Next verse. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when times of refreshing can come from the presence of the Lord. Yeah? And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive on the times of restitution of all things, whom God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Can you see that? So, can you see the emphasis? This is what God has spoken since the world began. He has been saying and saying and saying and saying and saying. Did they get it? No. Everyone who got it, they got it by faith. Everyone that got it. Acts 13. I'm showing you many scriptures so you can see the same thing. The mouth of all his prophets. All of them. When I was reading this in my study, I'd seen this years back. I was still looking. Peter actually mentioned Samuel. I didn't see any Samuel that Samuel preached. Peter said all the prophets starting from Samuel. You know what I'm trying to say? Even Samuel preached it, and I didn't see any way. I just believe that Samuel also communicated this. Oh, you know Samuel fell is none of his words fell to the ground. He anointed Saul, he anointed David. What else do you name for? He dealt with the rebellious nation. But it says even from Samuel. Peter said even from Samuel. Acts 13. Okay, so that's the scripture there. Can you see? Yeah, and all the prophets from who? Samuel. And those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold. Of which days? These days. What's these days? The day of the resurrection, the day of redemption. Say amen. They've spoken of these days. All right, Acts 13, 28. And though they found no cause of death in him, they desired Pilate that he should be slain. Exodus. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him, what, in his sepulchre. Notice, they fulfilled all that was written concerning him. Pilate found no cause. They found no cause of death, but they desired Pilate. You know, there's some things that are mysterious. If you read the four Gospels, they couldn't get two people to agree to lie against Jesus. The lie of one contradicted the other. And they needed at least two witnesses to crucify him. And Eli did not agree. You know, it is a mysterious thing. If the law you lay down for condemning somebody is that two witnesses should agree, and they couldn't find two, and they still killed him, that means they had nothing to do with witness. You know what they did? They cast away their own law. They can't find anybody. Shall kill him. Just kill him. And they fulfilled all that was concerned. They fulfilled that part. Which part? That he would die. Notice it's not God that fulfilled that part. It's men. Which is God's part? What is God's part? But God raised him from the dead. Hallelujah. What does he call that raising from the dead? Look at the next verse. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witness to the people. Yeah? And we declare unto you glad tidings. Out that the promise, glory to God, which was made unto the fathers. God has fulfilled the same unto us, their children. You are not their children. The people he's talking to, they know. The Jews that are there. The gospel is first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. So the Jews are the ones talking about, okay? So you see, in that he has raised up Jesus again. He now says something interesting. As it's written in the second Psalm, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Was that a promise? Yes. Where do you find it? Psalm 2. Who said it? David. What was David talking about? Paul is saying he's talking about resurrection. If you read Psalm 2, will you find resurrection there? No. So when you go to Psalm 2, for instance, and you hear, he that sits in the heavens shall laugh. What will you assume he's talking about? If you read Psalm 2, who will you assume is sitting in the heavens? Who's sitting in the heavens? God, fine, God. But which part of the Godhead is it really referring to? Because it's a prophecy. It's a prophecy. As I want to show you, let me say this. Was anyone sitting, you know, where we have an issue is this. He said, he that sits in the heavens shall have. So you're assuming he's talking about God, isn't it? Is God in heaven? Yeah. No, is God in heaven? Yes, no. But you heard a particular word he uses, he that sits. So he must communicate something. At the time that prophecy was spoken, no one was sitting. Because to sit means to reign. Hallelujah. Do you understand what I'm saying so far? To sit is a prophecy. And in that same chapter, okay, look at chapter 2 of Psalm. I don't know why that's the only time that Psalm was mentioned in Numbers. It's like it's the only book that has number chapters. It's the only book. I hope you know. Isaiah chapter 1 to chapter 66. The original manuscript, there's no verse, there's no chapter. You just read it together. It's just continuous. It's only the book of Psalms that were numbered because it was different people that put it together. See what it says. Okay. So it says, so in the midst of many things that David was saying, he began to say one or two things. See what it says in verse 4. He that sits in heaven shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision. Next, look at verse 8. No, go back. I will declare unto thee, the Lord has said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I. So Paul extracted this one and put it in a sermon in Acts chapter 13. And he says, this is talking about the resurrection. If you're reading Acts Psalm 2, will you see it as resurrection? No. Why? Mystery. Why is it mystery? He said it among other things. Hallelujah. And yes, it's a promise. Has it been fulfilled? Has it been fulfilled? Who is sitting in the heavens now? You are not going to say you. Where are you seated? Where are you seated? In the heavens. Who first sat? Who is seated with him? The word seat was put there for a particular purpose. To let you see that he's talking about resurrection. The sitting, the ascension is figurative of what? Resurrection. Let me explain what I mean by that before we round up this morning. The language of the Bible is different from normal English. When you hear resurrection, in your natural mind, here's what you're thinking. Somebody who came out of dead, isn't it? So you can see him. But resurrection is bigger than that. Resurrection means overcoming spiritual death. Resurrection means power of sin no longer has influence. Resurrection means no demonic force can hold down. Resurrection means the regency of God, Father's right hand. Resurrection means the forgiveness of sins from... I hope you understand. Resurrection means everything I just mentioned now. So when you hear, thou art my son, this day is resurrection. And everybody who believes in Christ, you also heard that statement said, you are my son, this day have I begotten thee. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So the resurrection of Jesus is the sitting. What other scriptures can you use to confirm? Psalm 110 verse 1. The Lord said to my Lord, sit down where? At my right hand, till I make all your enemies your footstool. So he that sits in heaven shall laugh. He that sits, it was yet to happen. The resurrection of Jesus made that word a reality. Hallelujah. David saw it by revelation. Where was it first preached? In the book of Acts chapter 2. Paul is saying the same thing now. That resurrection is, there's a man sitting by the Father's right hand, and we're seated together with him. Glory to God. That means we're part of that resurrection. Amen. Has God fulfilled his word? Glory to God. That's important. You need to have this clear understanding. When Paul says that, we declare unto you good tidings. And that the promise made unto the fathers, it was made to the fathers. It wasn't made with the fathers. It was made to them. If somebody makes you a promise, I'm going to give you $2 million. And you don't put a date. You just be praying. Uncle, I guess I should greet you. How's family? How's everything? How's business? I'm praying for you. God will prosper you. Why are you praying that prayer? I will give you $2 million. But he hasn't put a date. Because if you put it, the pressure will be more. Okay, I hope you have not forgotten the 2nd of June. The greeting will be many, many times. Because he said, I will give you what? $2 million. He didn't put a condition. He didn't say, I will give you $2 million if you behave. God making Abraham righteous wasn't based on whether Abraham behaved. God's righteousness is bigger than Abraham's behavior. If you can't behave yourself in righteousness, you can't behave yourself out. Do you hear what I said? If you can't behave yourself in righteousness, you can't behave yourself out. So after Abraham went into the flesh from the counsel of his wife, the two of them, they plotted. God still took him by the hand. Like I said before, the one that I'm giving, that I said I will give you, will come out from your loins' hand. And you know, if you are thinking like Abraham, you are thinking, now that I'm still potent, can't we do this thing now? And God waited until that potency, which glorified the flesh, was gone. So that all the glory will be to who? God. You know, for that promise to be fulfilled, you know, God had to make Abraham potent again. I hope you know that. He had to make him potent again. Did Abraham become potent again? And the cooking Sarah's womb, isn't it? He was so potent after the impotence that he took another wife, Keturah. It's in the Bible. You have to read it. He took another one. Another other children by other concubines. That's how potent he was after 100. God just gave him something small. Just do this, Isaac. He said, no. There has to be surplus. You understand? So, I'm saying that when it comes to the promise of God, he's the one that is personally going to what? Bring it to pass. And God's word today, Jesus is the yes and amen. How sure are you that what you are confessing is a reality? Jesus rose from the dead. So when you have doubts, meditate on his resurrection. Know that that resurrection is God's yes and what? Amen. Hallelujah. It's done. If you are trusting God for the woman in the womb, it is done. If you're trusting him for any other area, physical, it is done. If you're trusting him for your health, it is done. There's enough to draw from that resurrection. It's an endless deposit. It's inexhaustible resource that God has made available. That resurrection is God shouting loud through the ages. Yes, yes, yes. Whatever prayer request you can come out with, yes, 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 is all God is saying to you by the resurrection of Jesus. Glory to God. Lift up your hands this morning and thank him. I want you to say to yourself, Father, thank you for all that you have done. I'm a living proof. I'm a walking proof that Jesus rose from the dead. If he rose, all your promises, they are now yes and amen. So there is no need that can be compared to what you have done. Every need is small, is minuscule in the light of what you have done. Your great promise is already yes and already amen. To the glory of God in Christ Jesus. I am a living proof that you are faithful. I judge you faithful. You are faithful to me in every area. What I have believed for is a reality now. I therefore rejoice in it. I rejoice in that reality. I rejoice in that reality. It's too late for you to fail. You've proven your faithfulness beyond comprehension. You are faithful and you cannot deny yourself. My trust is in him who is able to save to the uttermost. My confession will never fall to the ground. It is upheld by the victory of Christ. That victory is my victory. That resurrection is my anthem. That glory is my song. A song that will never end. I will rejoice all the days of my life. I have an eternal assurance. A guarantee is seated at the Father's right hand. It cannot be unseated. What he has done cannot be undone. I am a proof that his word is true. I receive all that he has done. It's a reality in my life. I have answers in the place of prayer. I cannot be discouraged. I can't be frustrated. Disappointment is in the past. Assurance is in my present. I am assured of all the Father has said and all he has done. And he will keep doing. And I will keep receiving and receiving every area. I give you praise, Father. Give him thanks this morning.